trying to do on these Wednesday nights, but you could. You really could. And here's a great one to start off with. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Heavenly Father, please, I yield myself to you. I want to be a help to your people. And Lord, your word is true. And once more, help us to see the wonderful truths you laid out to help guide and direct our lives. And all of us, Lord, may we take heed to the wisdom therein. And especially, Lord, for our young people, that these lessons will help to mold their lives and their decision making. And perhaps spare them from much turmoil and heartache down the road. And so I need your power to effectively communicate your truth today in this study. And so help me please to that end and help fill the listeners tonight. Help them through the power of your spirit to receive well that which is given in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. Here's a simple statement for you. You can write this down. One statement per verse is what we're trying to do through these weeks. Don't always do what you think is best to do. Really, Pastor? Yeah, that's what this verse says. Don't always do what you think is best to do. Now, let me emphasize a word to help you understand what we're trying to say. Don't always do what you think is best to do. You understand? You hear that? Don't always do what you think is best to do. It's not always wise for me to do what I think is best to do. There's times where I should defer to the wisdom of others who know better than I know, right? And that's what this verse is saying. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but in the way are the ways of death. Don't always do what you think is best. Do what God says. Trust what God says. There are some things, listen, if I built my religion, if I built my beliefs on what seemed right to me, I would have a God of my own making and a gospel of my own making. Faith is believing and trusting that God knows what he's doing, knows what he's saying. And faith doesn't have to be, faith is not sight. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, I see that. Yeah. Well, guess what? That's sight. But faith is, I don't see it, but the book says it. I believe it. Amen? That's faith. There are some things in the Word of God that may not make sense to you and me, but the wise person will trust the Word of God even when it doesn't seem right to you and I. Let me give you an example. I want you to turn with me. Keep your finger in Proverbs 14 and go with me to 2 Peter. Go with me to 2 Peter and chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. The Apostle Peter, has just given us the famous scripture at the end of chapter 1, how we got the Word of God. Authority of the Word of God. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now he's going to address false teachers in chapter 2. And he says in verse 1, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be. There's always been false teachers, and there will be false teachers. There's false teachers today. And even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. It's something the church always has to guard against. Is somebody coming over? And by the way, let me say this. I'm for you studying the Bible at home, but listen to me very carefully. It is dubious for you to say, I'm going to go to church, get me a group of people, bring them to my house and teach them. That's dubious. If that's such a great... Pastor, good to see you. Brother Hamilton, I didn't recognize y'all a minute ago. God bless you. We got great people of God sitting right here. Now I'm nervous. Now, we're honored to have y'all tonight. Praise the Lord. Dubious. Pick up where I was. If you've got a great idea, then sign a Sunday school teacher for them. Oh, you'd have to tie to do that, wouldn't you? You'd have to dress like a Christian to do that now, wouldn't you? You'd have to come to church to do that, wouldn't you? Now, if you want to go get some folks off the street, take them to your house, I'm not against you having a Bible study at home. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying a characteristic of false teachers is they come in and they get little private things going on. Private conversations going on. Let me help you with something. If you come to church and somebody wants to drag you off to a corner somewhere and talk in low tones, you need something else to do all of a sudden. Amen? Yeah, well, look, we just talk openly around here. Okay. But this is a false teacher. This is a characteristic of a false teacher. Verse number 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. A lot of folks fall for it. Aren't you amazed? Are you not amazed at what people fall for? I'm just dumbfounded. Yeah. Sending $18 seed money. I'll blow my nose in this cloth. You can take it home and you'll never have a cold again. I mean, it's just about that bad. Anyway, verse 3, and through covetousness, which is the root of all of that, the root of love of money is the root of all of that, but through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, they're not going to get by with it. And God gives 3 examples. Here's where we're going with this. He said, they're not going to get by with it. I know what they're doing, and they're not going to get by with it. And he gives 3 examples. Verse 4. For if God, example number 1. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved in judgment. Example number 2. And spared not the old world, that's the world before the flood, but saved Noah, the 8th person, probably meaning Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives, total of 8 people, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And here's example number 3, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample, example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Let me give you the context before I give you the specifics. He's given 3 examples. Now he's talking about false teachers. So you watch out for him. He said, I'm going to take care of it. They're not going to get by with it. I took care of the angels when they rebelled against me, and the good ones stayed and the bad ones got kicked out. And I took care of the world when Noah was, he and his family of 8 were on the face of the earth. And I wiped everybody else out and saved the righteous Noah and his family. And I did the same thing for Lot. Lot was a righteous man. I saved him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now it's not his point, but in making his point, he declares Lot a righteous man. In fact, verse 7, he calls him a just man. In verse 8, he calls him a righteous man and a righteous soul. Look at me for a minute, just a minute. Now, if I was going to judge by behavior who was saved and who's not saved, I guarantee you Lot would not be on my saved list. Lot took his family down to Sodom, right? Got in the mix of all that. Barely escaped with his life. Had an incestuous relationship with both of his children, the product of which 2 sons became the thorn in the flesh, the enemies of God. That's about as messed up a story as I find. That's as sordid a story as any I find in the Bible. And God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in illustrating that he knows who's headed for destruction and who's just, uses Lot as an example. In the New Testament, he talks about the tares and the wheat. He said, "Not the angels don't even know." We have to sort that out when the Savior comes back. So my point is this: you may look and say, "Well, that person over there, he's not saved." This person, there's no way. And this is the argument I have, folks who don't believe that just It's this simple. If it doesn't last forever, it's not everlasting. That's how simple it is. Okay? It truly is that simple. If we believe what the Word says, salvation lasts forever. Hallelujah. Now, you can come up all the hypotheticals you want to. Well, what about a person? What about a person? What about a man that has incest with his daughters and has two illegitimate sons? Well, that's not a just person. You had to take up with God. Does that seem right to me? Absolutely not. But not to believe it would lead to death. You understand the power of this verse? There is a way which seemeth right. We convince ourselves because something makes sense to us, and we say, this seems right, this seems right, or this doesn't seem right, this doesn't seem right. And God said, that will get you in trouble. It'll lead you to death. And thus, don't always do what you think is best to do. I remember at the end of Winslow Avenue, we used to live on Winslow Avenue, knocked on doors there years ago. And I remember having a conversation with a man, and he wanted to talk about women preachers. He brought up the subject. I would never bring up the subject at the door, but he wanted to bring it up. But you people don't believe in women preachers. I said, well, no, the Bible says bishops should be the husband of one wife and so forth like that. He said, well, my aunt's a pastor. She graduated from Wake Forest or something like that. And she's a pastor. Are you saying that she's wrong? I said, I'm not saying anything about your aunt. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. You brought it up, sir. Well, that don't seem right to me. That's the point. Faith means you trust God in His Word over your own human reasoning. Amen? That's what faith is. 1 Corinthians 14:34, 1 Timothy 2:12, and 1 Timothy 3:2 take care of that question. Now, I taught in Sunday school three different uses of the word prophecy in the Bible. One of them is expound the scriptures, basically. Can a woman expound the scriptures? Yeah, absolutely. I know some women expound the scriptures much better than men expound the scriptures. But does that mean she should stand up in the church and take authority? Absolutely not. The Bible forbids that. Older women are supposed to be teaching the other way. So, yes, that doesn't mean that a woman can't be passionate about the scriptures, study the scriptures. And so I will say this, ladies, if you're passionate about the scriptures, I don't know how you're going to take what I'm getting ready to say, but it's true. You don't need to flaunt that. If you know the scriptures better than your husband, you still need to do what the Bible says and go home and ask questions. I got two amens on that. That's what the Bible said. 1 Corinthians 14. Let the woman keep silence. It's talking about taking authority now, of course, speaking in the church. Let the woman keep silence. She has a question. Go home and ask her husband. Now, you know, ladies, that it might be a good idea. And by the way, some of you fellas, you're scared of what I'm teaching right now because you don't have answers. Shame on you. Shame on you. I don't have all the answers, but I tell you what I do often. I say, you know, I don't know, but I'll let you know. Amen. That's what some of you guys do. You tell your coworkers, I don't know, but I'll let you know. Then you call pastor. That's fine. I don't mind that. But I don't have to have all the answers, but I know how to get them. Amen. I can dig them out. Praise the Lord. So, it may not seem right to you that a loving God would let someone die and go to a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Have no hope of... You say, that goes against my moral sensitivity. Listen, let me tell you something. You're not more sensitive to right or wrong than God Almighty is. Now, young people, let's apply this in a practical way. When you have decisions to make, you better stop with, well, that seems like the right thing to me. You hear me? You better stop right there. The Bible's not specific about who you should date, who you should court, who you should marry, where you should go to school, where you should go to college, where you should live. And that's where good godly counsel becomes so important. I'll say this again. I've taught it to you before. Let me say it again. Here's another opportunity. I think it's wise for every Christian to give someone veto power in your life. People who make fun of counsel belittle the idea as though you like... Everybody wants to be a dictator. Maybe you're the one who wants to be a dictator. Veto power does not mean that you turn all your decision making over someone else. You got to do your homework. You got to study your subject, get good information, iron out what you believe to be the right thing to do, and then run it by somebody you love and respect that's wiser than you. I don't believe in that. Why not? Why not? You should ask yourself, if that bothers me to think that I have to go to somebody and say, do you think I feel like this is the right thing to do. What do you think about that? If that bothers you, you need to ask yourself why. Why would that bother you? If there's a whole book full of, about counsel and so forth. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. That's an intriguing verse, isn't it? Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. I'll give you a little phrase, not original with me by any means. But here's a phrase for you for this verse. Everyone is having a tough time. Everyone is having a tough time. When we were at school, back when we were in Bible college, Brother House used to have a radio broadcast that went out on Thursday mornings. I think it was 9 o'clock in the morning. It's like a 15-minute radio broadcast, maybe 20 minutes. It wasn't lengthy, and it was folks. It wasn't preaching. It wasn't, you know, recorded song and then a recorded message. It was just folks. It took prayer requests. And he was just like a little Bible study time, and it was live, I think, when he was in town. And sometimes he traveled, he'd record a few days in advance, of course. But it was just like sitting around in the living room or something, kind of a radio broadcast. But here's what he always closed the radio broadcast with, this statement: and remember, be good to everybody, because everybody's having a tough time. That's a good thought, isn't it? Be good to everybody, because everybody's having a tough time. Listen to what Webster's 1828 dictionary says about the word mirth. See the verse again. The end of that mirth is heaviness. The word mirth, according to Webster's 1828, means social merriment, hilarity, high excitement of pleasurable feelings in company, noisy gaiety, jollity. I don't think I've ever used the word jollity till tonight. I guess it's something akin to jolly. And then it says this: mirth differs from joy and cheerfulness as always implying noise. Let me derive something from that. Don't let someone's slapstick personality fool you. They too have burdens. I hesitate to even use a name, but I think you'll know I'm not meaning any disrespect. Robin Williams by no means had a Christian life or testimony. He was, but in the world, in his realm, as a comedian, thank you, was a worldly icon of laughter in his realm. That's what he was known for. But obviously he had some real sorrow in his life when he left this, the way he left this world. Right? He took his own life. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. I'm thinking of a teenage girl from years ago. My wife will know exactly who this is, and probably a handful of other folks will too. But when she would get upset, she would laugh. When she got upset, she would laugh, and then the tears would start coming. Some of you knew this precious girl and worked with her, you probably know who I'm talking about. But she would cry and laugh at the same time. And she had some heavy burdens in her life. Sometimes people who just can't get serious are people with a heavy heart. So don't judge too quickly. Sometimes people just can't really they can't get serious. Everything's got to be fun, slapstick. But sometimes, as the Bible says, in that laughter, there's a sorrowful heart underneath. By the way, if you are a person who can't get serious, you should ask yourself why. If it bothers you, I'm not saying we go around morbid all the time and, you know, gushing our feelings on everybody in the grocery store. I'm not talking about that. But, everybody needs to be introspective and needs to, good godly counselors, and certainly kids with your parents would be primarily, and then other people you love and respect to help you. But there's no merit in going through your whole life pretending like everything's great when you're dying inside. Especially for God's people. Listen, if you're hurting, hey, let God's people help you. Amen? It's all right. A lot of people are hurting. You might be surprised who's hurting. The word Lamentations, that's a book in the Bible. I just read Lamentations last month. Listen to this statement. I want to make this statement. Sorrow is not unhealthy. Too much sorrow is unhealthy. Does that make sense to everybody? Sorrow is... This world, listen. This world is pushed this philosophy that nobody should be sad. Nobody should ever be depressed. Let me say something to you. There's nothing wrong with being depressed. There's something wrong with staying depressed. Does that make sense to everybody? There's nothing wrong with getting low. We ought to get low about some things. But what we should not do is allow that to become a fleshly indulgence. The Bible says, by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. He's talking about the sorrow of your own heart. Your spirit will break if you allow yourself to feel sorry for yourself with no restraint. You can govern that. That's what the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, is. It is governing your own spirit. It's what we read over and over and over again in the Psalms. I will sing. I will be glad. I will rejoice. He didn't say, I feel like singing. I feel like being glad. No. Read the setting of some of those. When David wrote those things, he's like, you know what? I got to get it together. It's what Jesus said in the book of Luke in the New Testament. In your patience, cheerful endurance, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Get a hold of yourself. It's not a sin to be depressed, but it's a sin to wallow in it. It's a sin to stay. Listen, look, I'm not making light of anybody's depression, anybody feeling sad. But let me tell you something. The world has, there is enough research. Oh, boy. Here we go. The science, the drugs that we have given to people because they're sad have had an adverse effect. I know, listen, I don't know what's in your medicine cabinet, so put your feelings away, okay? I have no idea. If this applies to you, I don't know it, so don't come tell me. But the world has sold us. Look, we call everything, first of all, everything's a disease. And what we have done, folks are taking stuff that they'll never get off of. And the longer they take it, the more difficult it is to get off of it. Everybody okay? Breathe in, breathe out. This is just common sense. I'm not a medical doctor, but this is common sense. And I can't tell you how many times I cringe when a good, well-meaning person says, yeah, I'm taking my so-and-so, my kid or someone, we're going to go down, you know, and we're going to get a prescription. Like, you start going down that road, and it's the further you go down it, the harder it is to get back. The harder it is to get back. We have got to dispel this notion. Lamentations is a book of the Bible. We need to weep. Jesus wept. We need seasons of sorrow. But we also need to understand that the same Holy Spirit that came to dwell in us, the Bible teaches us in Romans, in the book of Romans, that that Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is what raises us up to walk in newness of life. I'm not saying you can just like flip a switch and say, you know what, oh, okay, I'm going to be happy. But I am saying that through the power of the Holy Spirit, with you on your face before God and saying, God, I need your help. I can't do this. This cloud is settling over me and you've got to give me victory. I'm telling you that God, His Holy Spirit, can indeed give you victory. That's what I'm telling you. Sorrow is not unhealthy. Too much sorrow is unhealthy. Here's another thought. Just because someone is laughing doesn't mean they're having a good time. And this, listen, I want all the kids to sit up and look at Pastor. All the children sit up and look at Pastor. All the children, all the youth, sit up and look at Pastor. Listen to me. Just look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Listen, 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 listen. Just because everybody's laughing doesn't mean everybody's having a good time. And the truth is this, 99 times out of 100, you know it. You know it when you're having a laugh at someone else's expense. Let me tell you something. This ought to be the mom and dad, this ought to be the rule of your house. Teachers of Bailey's Grove Baptist School, listen to me carefully. Parents, teachers, leaders, and whatever. If everybody's not having fun, then nobody's having fun. You got that? If everybody's not having fun, then nobody's having fun. Amen? The horror stories our news outlets are filled with horror stories of people who laughed their way through excruciating internal pain to go attempt or take their own life. Well, they're laughing, mm-hmm. And you tell me you don't know the difference. I doubt it. You know exactly what you're doing 99 times out of 100. Yes, and if you ever found out that you did something inadvertently, the first thing you ought to do is make your way to that individual that you hurt. And you ought to eat humble pie and you ought to say, please forgive me. I never would have intended to hurt you. Amen. You know what you call that? It's called being a Christian. Yes. It's just called being a Christian. Just because someone does not show you their hurt does not mean they're not hurting. I believe this. Young people, I'm still directing it primarily to you. And young adults too. Some of you will regret one day the way you treated others. And by the way, let's not limit that to the young people. Let's limit that to adults as well. I've gone back to my alma mater probably, I don't know how many times. Quite a few times. And preach to the chapel and talk to church education class. And several times I have now. Most recently, I don't know about the last time, but anyway, several times I've gone back. Church education class is a class. Everybody that's a preacher boy that's going into any kind of ministry, I have to take the church education class, and it's just practical church work, and you have to take it every semester for 4 years. Anyway. But I go in that class. I say, fellas, listen to me. I regret the way I treated some of my classmates when I was in school. I regret it. And I wish I could go back. As a pastor, listen to me carefully. You know, you're 18, 19, 20, 21, you know, whatever. Get over it. You know what? But now as a pastor, as I understand how much work it takes to win a kid to Christ, help him grow, surrender his life to the Lord, leave home and go somewhere to train for ministry, and then have a jerk make his life miserable. I see it differently than I did when I was 19. And I wish I'd treated my classmates better. And some of you, Some of you kids, listen to Pastor, some of you kids, you're going to look back one day and say, those are the best years of my life. And you're going to regret the way you treated each other. You will. If you'll listen. And I'm not, listen, I don't want a school where every time Johnny stubs his toe, Mama, you call the principal. I don't want that. That's the other extreme of this. The world has gone nuts in that direction. Amen? But this church, no. There's a few of you that are like hypersensitive. Okay? Get in your Bible, get on your knees, and it'll fix that. I don't want to create that. You know, we all walk around on eggshells. Somebody ought to be able to insult you without you falling apart spiritually. Okay? You know what part of my job is as a pastor? To be a spiritual punching bag. And I always felt, if somebody goes off on me, I rejoice. Because that means they didn't go off on somebody else. If I can't handle it, who can? That didn't sound good, did it? I'm so spiritual. Oh, my soul. Please. I didn't mean for it to sound like that. I hope you understand. Am I making any sense? You. We ought to be able to take a little bit, right? Somebody mistreated us or our kid mistreated, whatever. Okay. It's just, let folks have a bad day now and then. Amen. But be sensitive. Care. If somebody's, some kid is crying while they're laughing, you know, don't embarrass them, but maybe you need to say, when the time is right, you know, go in the hallway, locker room, somewhere and say, you know, hey, I hope I didn't make you feel bad. I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to do that. Hey, can I tell you something? So many things can be handled among kids. Just every kid ought to get his nose punched on the playground at least once a week. All right, well, once a year anyway. Why? That's life. Matt, let me say something else here. Can I say something else? I'm already in deep tonight. I'm in deep tonight. Parents, if you believe everything your kid says, you don't have much sense. You just don't. Here's the thing. We all know it. Your kid knows it. And you're the only one that doesn't. I'm going to reveal a secret, and nobody's going to know who it is except my wife. Years ago, I rode the bus to TBA because a mother was irate that everybody was picking on her son. I slipped into the wheel of that bus, got on that bus. Do you know what was happening? Exactly the opposite. But that kid had lied to his mother so much, she believed he was a saint. Now, we didn't have videos on our phone then, but that's one of the times I wish I had. But anyway, Brother Sean got right about it, and so it all worked out. Let's do one more here. Verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Write this statement down if you're taking notes. Satisfaction is an internal reward. Satisfaction, a sense of satisfaction, is an internal reward. Do you know why you're mad at the world? Everybody else does. Do you know? T- turn to 2 Corinthians 6. Okay, this will be the last place you turn, so you can just turn there, and we won't go back to another verse in Proverbs. But let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6. I'm going to show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse number 11. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 11. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:11, O ye Corinthians. Now keep in mind, this is the second letter he wrote to Church of Corinth. Remember the first one? You're a bunch of babies, fleshly, carnal. You got horrible things, fornication happening in the church, unspeakable things the heathen don't even do. You bicker. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Jesus. You can't get along with each other. You run around the church misusing the gift of tongues and women talking out. And he addresses all that in 1 Corinthians 14. That's a hot letter. We get to 2 Corinthians, and his tone is different. He knows when to spank and when to comfort. We get to 2 Corinthians, and here's what he says. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. I'm being honest with you. Our heart is enlarged. Look at me for just a moment. The heart, the seat of affections. There's another word in here also used in very similar fashion, the word bowels. We don't use it that way, of course, but it is very similar to the way we use the word heart, and we're coming to that word in just a moment. But here's what Paul is saying. He says, look, I'm being open with you. My mouth is open. I'm being open with you. There's plenty of room in my heart for you. My heart is enlarged. I've got room in my heart for you. Verse 12, ye are not straitened. The word straitened means a constricted, narrow place. So here's what Paul says. He says, my heart is wide open, plenty of room. I love you all. What I wrote to you, I wrote out of love. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. That means the affections of the heart. Again, straight means constricted or narrow. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. I'm talking to you like you're my own kids. Be ye also enlarged. Paul, look, here's what Paul's saying. And he wrote this scathing letter. He comes back again and he says, listen, I got room in my heart for you. My heart is open to you. The constriction of your heart, your inability to find room to love me back, that's an internal issue. You're not straightened because of me. You're straightened inside your own affection box. What he's saying is that's an internal issue. It has nothing to do with me. I spoke the truth to you, and your the straightness, the restrictedness of your heart. You can't love Paul. Nobody ever loved you, Church of Corinth, like Paul. Nobody ever loved you enough to tell you the truth. But Paul did. He's got lots of room in his heart for you. But some of them are really struggling to make room in their heart for Paul. Paul is saying, my heart is open to you, so why would you shut me out? I don't love you less because of your failures, so why would you love me less because I cared enough to correct you? That's what he's saying. Kids, listen to me. So-and-so could be your favorite youth worker, your favorite Sunday school teacher, your favorite whatever, until they get on to you. Now you don't like him anymore? We love you, Pastor. Yes, we do. What? Call me in? You got an internal problem. If I didn't give a flip about you, I'd say, do whatever you want to do. Young people, love and trust the people who care enough to hold you accountable. By the way, let me say again, I'm going to talk to all the staff for just a moment. I know you love these kids just like I love these kids, and you want what's best for them. But they need something other than just a buddy. They need more than that. They need more than that. I'm not saying you don't have a good time and love them and have friendships with them, but when it's time to hold somebody accountable, hold somebody accountable. Verse from last, was it last week? Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. You remember that? You want oxen? You got to muck the stall. Somebody's got to get the shovel. You with me? You with me? Somebody at your house, mom and dad, has got to be the one to... No, we don't talk that way. No. Take your licks. Somebody at the school has to be say, hey, floppy-headed boy, go get your hair cut. Somebody who leads the choir has got to say, hey, choir member, you need a longer skirt. Hello? What are we going to do? We're going to turn into every other place? If we say we believe something, or do we believe it or not? Everybody okay? Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. I know that's no fun. I don't like it. I never enjoyed. That part of leadership. At home, at school, at church, with the staff. But if somebody isn't willing to care enough to clean out the stalls, then He's not going to give us any oxen. And I'll say this, the more oxen we have, the harder we're going to have to work to keep the stall clean. Now, if somebody comes behind you and says, we need to clean this up, don't you be offended by that. Don't you be offended by that. It's not personal. I tell our staff all the time, we have policies. If we don't follow our own policies, we're a joke. And you had to go back all the time. It's same in business, same where you work, same thing. You got policies. You got to go back and hit the reset button. Hey, we just don't do that. Well, what do you think we're better? I guess. I don't know. You knew this when you signed up, for crying out loud. We're not picking on your kid. This is what we all do. Amen? Yes. And by the way, every adult in this room, we ought to be working together. Amen? We ought to be working together. Hallelujah. This is so good. A good man. Look at what he said in this verse. We'll finish it up. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. The good man who does the good thing gets the internal reward. Amen. On the other hand, the backslider, well, he's filled with his own ways. He's filled with his own ways. Young people, don't be fooled by the backslider's bravado. Don't be fooled by the backslider's bravado. We're having a great time boozing it up. Yeah, I've been in enough broken homes to know that's a farce. You're not fooling even yourself, friend. You know in your heart your life is miserable because you got that stuff in your life. The good man who does the good thing gets the internal reward. The good man is the one who gets to say, feels good to do the good thing. Amen? That's the internal reward. Well, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have a little get-together. Amen?